Sacrificial commitment.
What does it mean? Sacrificial commitment. Do we really sacrifice ourselves to the Lord? C.T. Studd, a missionary pioneer, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can ever make for him could ever be too great." And that's true, isn't it? We are a missionary church. We support foreign and home missionaries. We want people to hear about Christ, and many of you sacrificially give to our missionaries' needs. That's important. That's important for each one of us as individuals. It's important for our church. It's one of the reasons that we're here, that we gather together to share Christ, both here in Petersburg, the surrounding communities, but also throughout our country and around the world, through people like C.T. Studd, people who are dedicated and who have given themselves to the Lord wholeheartedly. This morning we were looking at the Lord's Prayer thinking, "Give us this day our daily bread." And as I did that study this week, I wondered, what are my needs? What really do I need? The latter part of this week, I certainly did not need all the food that I had. "Give us this day our daily bread." That was almost an unnecessary prayer. It should have been, "Lord, thank you," and, "Lord, forgive us our..." No. "Forgive us for everything we've eaten this week." But we are blessed. Our lives are blessed. We have electricity. How many people in the world today woke up without electricity? Without just what we would consider the basic needs of life. No one of us thought this morning when we woke up, "Lord, give us electricity." But when it went out, we certainly did. "What are we going to do, Lord? We don't have we need. The church is not going to be warm enough. I can't print off my Sunday school classes lesson. We had to do the puppets by the computer in the dark." We are really blessed to have so much. You know, just going into the grocery store and seeing stuff that we don't even know what it is. Romaine lettuce. What's that? No, I'm just kidding. I had one of my cousin's husbands put on, "People in our generation eat iceberg lettuce, so we're safe." But people have given and continue to give their lives in service to the Lord, as should we. We as Christians today should know something of that same sacrifice. Mary Fisher was a missionary to Zimbabwe who suffered a terrible martyrdom, beaten and left for dead. She was found when she was in a coma, and they brought her to the hospital, but it was too late, and she died of the wounds that she had. And they found among her possessions a cassette tape of her singing with the children at the mission station, a little song by Peter Dynya, a song in Siberia. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," which we know is a verse. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, to hold his hand and walk his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So the life that we have here is not something that we should really hold on to and grasp, as Jesus didn't hold on to and grasp the life that he shared with the Father in heaven, but gave it so that he could bring salvation to us. We sacrifice our lives to the Lord so that he can use us in whatever way he wants to. My Sunday school class was bringing up my sermons for this week and next week without any prompting from me, but this is a verse I was glad it was in my presentation. Otherwise, somebody would have said, "You got that from Sunday school this morning." Therefore, I urge you, the King James says, I beseech you, imploring you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is a living sacrifice. The Old Testament animal was given by the people to the priest, who presented it to the altar to the Lord. And it was no longer the possession of the person who owned it. It was not the possession of the priest. It was the possession of the Lord. In the same way, we bring our lives to him and say, Lord, let me be a sacrifice. Let me give you my life to the extent that it is no longer mine, but yours. In the same way, C.T. Studd and Mary Fisher gave their lives to the Lord. It might be a little difficult because we tend to compartmentalize our lives. We say, oh, I'll sacrifice my Sunday morning to you, Lord. I'll give you a couple of hours, or I'll have a 15-minute devotional every morning, or a half hour, an hour, however long you spend in prayer and reading the Bible. But the rest of the time is mine. But that's not what this verse says. It says we're to give our lives a living sacrifice so that my life no longer belongs to me, but it belongs to the Lord. Paul put it this way. He said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. A giving of our lives to the Lord, daily, moment by moment, realizing that my life is no longer my own, but it belongs to Jesus because of the cross. D.L. Moody was the one who said the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's true. We don't like to stay on the altar because sometimes the sacrifice doesn't feel good. But we are to be a sacrifice for him. That's the way it was for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died in a Nazi prison camp. He said, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of the world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. The cross is not the terrible end of an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. The cross is at the beginning of our lives. One of the men who discipled me when I was in seminary did a sermon on the cross, and he said, it's interesting that the Lord didn't use the subtraction sign as a symbol of Christianity, but the plus sign. Because it's not necessarily what is taken away, but it is what is added to our lives. We receive so much in Christ that it makes it only reasonable, as Paul would say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we give our bodies a living sacrifice to him. John Calvin said, by bodies he does not mean only our skin and bones, but the totality of which we are composed. For the members of our bodies are the instruments by which we perform our actions. And that's true, isn't it? Contrary to popular Christian belief, you cannot be here in spirit without your body. We need to be in fellowship together, our bodies, because our spirits go with our bodies. But this is a living sacrifice, and it's a bodily sacrifice, and it includes everything we are, body, soul, and spirit. So it is a living sacrifice. It is also a lasting sacrifice. And the best example of this lasting sacrifice, we're going to use Moses, who regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Think about what it meant to be a prince of Egypt. I was thinking back to the horse and his boy, the one book from the Chronicle of Narnia, where the prince who thought he was going to become king and had been trained for king, found out that he was always going to be a prince and never the king, that he had a twin. And the twin was the rightful heir to the throne. And he was asked, aren't you sad about that? Aren't you upset that you had to go out? He said, oh no, he said, the king is always the one first into battle. The king is the one who has to meet all of these obligations. And I'm going to be the prince. And I don't have all of the obligations of royalty. That would have been Moses' life, because he would never have been Pharaoh. But he would have always been the prince. And he would have always been close to the throne. And he would have always had the prestige that goes with being a part of the royal family. But he turned his back on all of those things in order to follow the Lord. His was a lasting sacrifice. So is ours. It starts at the cross and it continues throughout our lives. And lastly, it is a logical sacrifice. And the word, the Greek word, is the word we get logic from, logikos. Epictetus is noted in most of the commentaries, a philosopher who said, if I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper for a nightingale, and if I were a swan, what is proper to a swan. In fact, I am a logikos, a rational being, so I must praise God. This living, lasting, and logical sacrifice is the sacrifice of our bodies to God. Romans 6:13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Think about that the next time you're tempted. In fact, think about it often, because we're tempted often, aren't we? I can give my body to the glory of God when I resist this temptation, whatever it is. Just stop and think about the glory of God in that moment of temptation. think this is not only a moment of temptation, this is a moment of opportunity, because I can use this to glorify my Heavenly Father. When we really take this to heart, John Stott said, our feet will walk in his paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning, typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently toward God. C.S. Lewis said, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms, laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you are sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor. That is the only way out of our hole. This process of surrender, this movement, full speed astern, is what Christianity calls repentance. Satan will continue his lying attacks. Are you crazy? Will you become a religious fanatic? Will you lose your reputation? You could lose your job, your career. Your friends will abandon you. You could lose your marriage. This could cost you your life. And these are only a few. He will bring before your mind the things you fear most and tell you that God will require them of you if you surrender to him. God will send you to Africa as a missionary. He will call you to marry an unattractive spouse or to live in an unfulfilled or unhappy marriage, or to live in poverty. And on it goes. But this is not a disfigurement. This is a transformation. Transformed into the image of God by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, directed by the sovereign will of God the Father. It can pretty much be summed up in this quote by William Barclay. True Christianity does not think of a man as finally submitting to the power of God. It thinks of him as finally surrendered to the love of God. It is not that man's will is crushed, but that man's heart is broken. Do you see the difference between the power of God and the love of God? It's a big difference, isn't it? The difference between a crushed will and a broken heart. What motivates you into the presence of God? It should be his love. Most other religions, I've been to temples, powerful temples in China. And I've seen idols that are made of gold that are hideous looking creations, angry. And people coming before him to try to appease him with sacrifices of fruit and incense. Islam. The debates that I've read about in Kenya, that how dare we as Christians call God our Father? He is not your Father. You are his sinful creation, rebellious creation. You should cower before him. And we as Christians have the audacity to come to him as a child running into the presence of their father crying, Daddy. What a difference. What a difference. In the 1924 Olympics, Eric Little was expected to win the 100-meter race. But when the schedules were posted, the 100-meter race was on the Lord's Day. Eric refused to violate the Lord's Day. If that meant he would not receive a medal, then so be it. He was also entered for the 400-meter race. After he won that race, he was asked the reason for his success. He said, "The secret of my success over the 400 meters is that I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can. Then for the second 200, with God's help, I run harder." Born of missionary parents to China, Eric was committed to return to China as a missionary. He did just that in 1936. In 1938, he was captured by the Japanese and placed in an internment camp. He died there in 1945, the result of a brain tumor in the hostile environment of the prison camp. When he left for China, he already demonstrated the spirit of sacrifice. On the train with the windows opened, he announced, "Let our motto be Christ for the world needs Christ." Then he led them singing the hymn, "Jesus Shall Reign." Our Father, we do thank you for the joy of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you have blessed us with in our lives. Pray, Lord, that we might live this week as living sacrifices unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.